Yeah.
Good, good, good. Sometimes we have an encounter in our lives that shakes us to the core. A moment that we just can't get past. It marks us, it changes us. I believe the Apostle Paul had just such a moment. And we see the residue of it in his writings. In Acts chapter 17, Paul spends some time in a city in Greece called Athens. While he's waiting for a couple of his teammates, Silas and Timothy, to arrive, catch up with him. The writer of Acts, a guy named Luke, describes what happened while Paul was there in Athens. It's important to understand what happened next. It's important to understand a little bit about the history of the city of Athens. Athens was the center of Greek culture and had been the center of philosophical thought for hundreds of years. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Diogenes, Zeno, Epicurus, some of the greatest teachers of philosophy in history had lived in Athens, and all of them had started schools of philosophical thought teaching philosophy in the city of Athens. And all of those schools were still running when Paul visited. It was humming with philosophical conversations and discussions. Men would literally meet in a place called the Areopagus and just debate ideas all day long. I don't know who paid their salary, but that's what they did. They showed up and just debated ideas all day long. It was kind of like the corner at Tim Hortons on Tuesday mornings, but on a whole other level, right? So Paul tried to engage with this group. He got invited into the Areopagus, and Acts 17, the text tells us that Stoic and Epicurean philosophers began to debate Paul and grill him with questions. And Paul tried to engage with them on their level. I mean, he was an intelligent man. He was highly educated, had significant schooling, and so he tried to use their own methods of debate to convince them, to win them over. It's interesting to note, when we read the account in Acts 17, it's interesting to note that Paul never, in those discussions that are recorded, the account that Luke records there, he never references the cross or the crucifixion of Jesus once. But he's talking about the ideas of who God is and so on. And at the end of the interaction, at the end of the chapter, it says that there were a few who became believers, but basically Paul got laughed out of the Areopagus. And shortly after that, he left Athens and went about 100 kilometers away to another city called Corinth. Greek city of Corinth. It's interesting also to note that when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he wrote two letters to them called the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, he said this, "When I came to you," now where did we say he came to them from? Athens, right? "When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul says to the Corinthians that he came to them with weakness and in fear and trembling. Something had shaken Paul to the core, right? He had tried to use the methods of man to win a debate, and it seems as though he downplayed the strange and uncomfortable parts of the message about Jesus to get a hearing among the intellectually elite of the day. And he fell on his face. Right? The Paul that arrives in Corinth is a chastised Paul. He had learned a hard lesson. And so he says to the people in Corinth that he wasn't going to try and impress anyone in Corinth. He was going back to basics. He was not going to downplay the cross. He was going to put it front and center. It may make some people squirm. It may be awkward. It may be unimpressive. But he was going to leave that with God and just do what he was called to do. Right? Starting a message today called The Message, a series today called The Message and the Cross. Today I want, today's message is called Before Creation. First point, a foolish and powerful message. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, the same letter to the Corinthians that we just read from, but 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, a bunch of verses before where we read last, says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So Paul's saying, for those who reject the cross and won't hear it, it's foolishness. He says a couple verses later that the Jews of his day were looking for signs, and the Greeks were looking for wisdom. Right? That's why they sat around all day and talked and tried to get wise. The Jews were looking for a sign. The Greeks were looking for wisdom. But Paul says, but we preach Christ and Him crucified, a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. The Jews were looking for a powerful Messiah who would help their people rise up and overthrow Rome and kick them out of Palestine so that establish a Jewish empire so that they could be the oppressors instead of the oppressed. That's what they were looking for. And the Jews stumbled over Jesus, who was taken out by the Romans and crucified. Right? Only petty thieves and failures and nobodies were crucified by Rome. How could such a Messiah be of any use to them? Right? He's not going to he's not going to lead a mighty revolution against Rome. The Greeks wanted to be wowed by brilliant thoughts, right? They believed that it was brilliant thoughts that would change the world. The heroes in their stories, Greek mythology, the heroes in their stories and legend battled demigods and cyclops giants and accomplished great quests. They were powerful and valiant. How can someone who ends up executed on a Roman cross have anything to contribute to the big ideas of the world? He was just another failed peasant revolutionary who couldn't possibly matter to the world of big thoughts. A crucified God is a scandal that many people can't get past. Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, to those who embrace the message of a crucified God, to those who are willing to throw our lot in with an undignified, broken Savior, the message of the cross is not weak at all, but it is powerful and life-changing, Paul says. And as we move as a church towards Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at the message of the cross. Why did God choose such an embarrassing way to enter the world as an unexpected baby of an impoverished carpenter? Why did he come and become a curse on a Roman cross? Why did he die so gruesomely and shockingly? Why is the message of the cross so important? And why is it so powerful? We're going to explore these questions and more in the weeks ahead. Planned rescue. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 21. Peter writes, "For you know that it was not with perishable things." Now, when I think of perishable things, I think of, the things in my fridge. I don't know. Like, things that rot, things that rust away, right? My car, whatever. He says, "It was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen for you before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Is your life worth?
The blood of Jesus.
You may have moments when you feel cast aside, moments when you feel not valued by the people around you, the people in your life. You may have moments when you feel forgotten. You may have moments when you don't like parts of yourself, physical traits, personality quirks, habits you can't seem to break free of. And every one of those things often makes us feel worthless. One of the things you learn when you're buying and selling things on Facebook Marketplace. Anybody spend a lot of time on Facebook Marketplace trying to get a deal, right? One of the things that you learn when you're on there is that the value of something isn't determined by your emotional attachment to it. Right? You may think your grandmother's rocking chair is worth $2,500 because you spent some precious time sitting on her lap in that chair. Right? But you post it on there for $2,500 and there's nobody bites. Right? So you drop it to $1,500. And again, nobody bites. And it goes down and down and down. And finally, somebody buys it for $300. Right? Or less. Or less. This past week, was the 4th anniversary of my mom's passing on the 24th. And when my mom died, me and my siblings, we had the challenge and the fun, I guess, of cleaning out our house, getting rid of all the stuff, loads and loads to anywhere we could, to the dump, to the thrift stores, to whatever, you know, just getting rid of it. And the house was in rough shape. I mean, nothing had been updated in that house since they bought it in 1989. There were a few new windows that they put in, but as far as aesthetics, same flooring, the same cupboards, the same everything, the same water-stained, 1 foot square ceiling tiles. Remember those, right? Yeah. So I did not think that we would get more than $300,000 at the most, even in post-COVID Ontario housing prices. But the real estate agent told us to put it on the market for $550,000. Like, you're crazy. And then the bidding war started, right? And we sold that old rundown house for over $600,000.
Praise God!
Yeah. We got it right. So the point is, whether it's a rocking chair on Marketplace or a house on the real estate market, something is worth exactly what someone is willing to pay for it.
I did not think that we
folks, the God of the universe thinks that you are worth not just meaningless things like silver or gold, but the most precious commodity in the universe, the blood of his son shed on the cross. The price was set before the creation of the world. God planned to redeem you from captivity, from slavery to sin, by sending his son into the world for you. You are not worthless. You are priceless. Because of the price that the Father was willing to pay for you. Revelation 13:8. The Apostle John writes and says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." that will bust your melon. Will mess with your head. The events on planet Earth that have been playing out since the beginning of time are not just history. They are his story. His story. God is eternal. He's outside of time. And he knows the end from the beginning, and he's shaping and has shaped the story, as I said earlier today, for your good, for his glory, for the advancing of his kingdom and the defeat of Satan. It is a mystery, ladies and gentlemen, but this verse tells us that somehow, not only was our redemption and rescue planned from the beginning of creation, but it was actually accomplished from the creation of the world. Jesus was slain on the cross for you before Adam and Eve ever disobeyed God. How does that work? I have no idea. It's a mind bender. But the cross, folks, hear this. The cross is the most fixed point in human history. It was determined before creation, and every other event orbits around the most significant moment in history, Jesus' death on a Roman cross. Preacher Louis Giglio. That's a fun name to say. Louis Giglio. Points to a couple of places where it seems as though the cross is written into creation from the beginning. Both on a microscopic level and on a cosmic level. It's a testimony to the cross not just being an afterthought, not just a, oops, look what they're doing down there, I gotta come up with a plan. Right? But the God of the universe purposing in creation to bring about our redemption. Take it for what it's worth. But Louis quotes a microbiologist talking about laminin. Speaks of the glory of God in the human body. Laminin, I don't know any of this stuff. I'm just repeating what I've been, whatever. I'm no microbiologist. Just make that clear. Laminin is an adhesion protein molecule found in every cell of your body. And it is a protein molecule that literally holds your cells together. Bible says in Colossians that Jesus holds all things together. Laminin is shaped like a cross. Under an electron microscope, it looks like this. And it is a beautiful picture of how God wrote salvation into the very fabric of reality. The second example that Louis gives is a galaxy named M51. It has a nickname, the Whirlpool Galaxy. Hubble telescope zoomed in on the center of the Whirlpool galaxy and discovered at the center of that galaxy a 100 light year long, that's really big, 100 light year long cross, dark shaped cross at the center of the Whirlpool galaxy. It looks like that. This galaxy is 31 million light years away from us, which means the light from it that we see today has been traveling for 31 million years to get to our eyeballs, which means long before Jesus died on the cross, this speck of dirt in our galaxy, the love of God was written in the stars in the shape of a cross. How cool is that? Right? So, I want to challenge us today, as we go through this series, to embrace the cross. I want you to hear this carefully. The gospel is not a self-help message. It is not a feel-good, Jesus is your buddy and you're okay message. It is the message of the cross. And the cross is not a shiny trinket. It was a Roman method of torture and execution, which the Romans learned from the Assyrians before them and spent hundreds of years perfecting how to torture and kill someone with the greatest pain and suffering. The message of the cross is a scandalous, painful, bloody, unthinkable message. But it is good news, and it is the power of God at work for you. The God of the universe went to the cross for you, as the scripture we read says, like a lamb without blemish, sacrificed willingly to pay the price for your sin and mine, and in one act, undoing a curse over all of humanity and making a way for us back to the Father. Jesus willingly embraced the cross for you. Philippians 2. This is one of the hymns of the early church that Paul records in Philippians 2. Verses 5 to 11, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father.
How close to perfect are you? How close to perfect are you?
Jesus embraced the cross for you.
I'm sure it's much better than it was.
And he invites us to embrace the cross for him. To trust what Jesus has done for us can we understand fully ever how it is that God dying on a Roman cross brings about forgiveness and reconciliation and the power of God in our lives? Can we ever truly, fully understand that? No. It is a mystery that we must embrace. Not a philosophy we must understand, but a mystery we must embrace.
So we're going to spend the next 4 weeks or so looking at different aspects of the message of the cross, what it means for us. But if you're here today, or you're watching online, and you have never embraced the cross, if you've never understood why it was so important, I want to encourage you today that it is the very center of the faith that we profess as followers of Christ. As I said, the gospel is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do it. I am helplessly and hopelessly lost in sin, and I need a Savior. God did the one thing that he could do to rescue me from darkness. He planned it even while he was breathing stars into existence, spinning the earth on its axis, he planned my freedom by a Roman cross. So today we want to just honor the cross of Christ. And if you've never embraced the cross by saying yes to Jesus, yes to what he has done for you, surrendering your life to him, saying, Jesus, I can't pull myself up. I've been trying. It's not working. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Today be the day. So God, I pray for anyone in this room, anyone listening online, anyone who will listen in the future, that God, as we close this time together, considering the cross of Jesus, God, we thank you for what you planned and what you accomplished. Jesus was nailed to that cross for us. As he gave his life for us. Even the enemy who thought he had won in that moment didn't understand the power of God released when Jesus died there for us. God, I pray that you would bring faith, hope into the hearts of those who need to embrace the cross today. Those who need to say yes to Jesus today. Realize laying our lives down, giving over leadership of our lives to Jesus who died for us, is the best thing that we can do. Come touch our lives with your presence. Come by your Holy Spirit and draw hearts to you today.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, congregation, for coming today. As I've said before, without you, we wouldn't have a service. God bless you for making Evangel a place of worship in your life. And as a pastor already stated, if you're not in relationship with Jesus, this is your opportunity this morning. It's the greatest decision you can ever make. If God is speaking today to your heart, this is the time to respond. And perhaps you've come and pastors already prayed for various needs this morning, but if you feel that you need additional prayer today, we would love to pray for you at the altar here. He really is a prayer hearing and answering God. He's ready to meet with you now. God bless you. Have yourself a great week.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul.